Hey, so my name's Chad. If we have not met officially, I pastor the church here, and I'm so grateful that you are here, whether you're in the room or that you are gathering somewhere online and just kind of peeking into our series, actually called Holy Expectancy. But before we get into anything that I'm going to preach today, I want to give you a confession. As your pastor, I think that it's good to operate under confession and just to do so publicly. And my confession is this: I slowly have become a bird person. I'm that person. Do I have any other bird people in here? You know what? We are few, but we are legion. I'm just letting you know that is true. Like, over the years, like when I was younger, like, who cares about birds? They were kind of a nuisance. They were just like something to leave droppings. Let your mind wonder what I'm talking about. And still, that's the case. If I park underneath the awning, here's just a little side note, not on topic, but on topic. If I park right back here, I guarantee you that that birds are going to use my truck as a landing or just as a target for things. So don't park under the awning back here at the church. There you go. So as your pastor, I just wanted to kind of let you know that. Don't do that unless, of course, you want to clean up a mess. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So I've become a bird person, and when I was younger, I never really cared about birds, and I did think that they were a nuisance. And now, over the last probably 10 years or so, I've really grown to be interested in birds, and we have all sorts of birds around our house. And so I just go out, and I look at the birds, and I'm kind of amazed at birds, and they're beautiful. And they do make a mess sometimes, usually on my front porch, if not under the awning, and that's just something you can count on. But one thing that's incredible about birds is, when can you expect to see birds the most? Somebody tell me, when can you expect to see birds the most? Anyone who's a bird person knows that it's the morning. That's when they come out. They come out in the morning. Some of you are like, that's new information. I didn't even know that. You're welcome. It's like birds come out in the morning. Why do they come out in the morning? It's a really simple concept, because that's when the food is there. That's when the food is there. Birds come out in the morning because there's an expectancy that when they come out, they're going to get what they need. Oh, I think we as people of God, we have to be mindful of our lives to put ourselves in a position so God can meet our needs. And I think sometimes as people of God, we have to rest in the truth that we find in Jeremiah 29, that God has given us a hope and a future. And if I'm really, really honest, as I tend to be, and if you've been around a while, you know that I tend to be very honest, what I find within the church these days is not people who live as if they have a hope and a future. I see people even within the church who live as if life is just a doom and a gloom. And because we overly consume media, maybe we're overly concerned or consumed with what we've done in the past, or maybe we're just so consumed with what we think is going to go into the future, but what we miss is what God is doing in the present. And I want to give you some good news this morning. When we live with a holy expectation, we can be like the birds. We can go out and know that God's mercies are new when? Somebody tell me. Every morning. Everything that we need is in plentiful supply. And it's not just in the morning. It's just moment by moment as we trust in God. And what I want you to have and what I want to invite you into is a big faith and knowing that God does offer you a hope and a future. And there's not a doom and a gloom. And maybe you need to make some decisions because of things you're consuming, perhaps. But I know that what we're going to see today is ultimately, I think many of us are like Gideon. Many of us are like Gideon. Gideon started out in a very meager and small way, just doing routine things. And then eventually God blew up his reality where he started with a really small expectation, and God showed him so much more. I think many of us, we kind of live into this truth, and just this quote that I found in the study for this by Barry Schwartz, he said this in his book called The Paradox of Choice. Now, the context that he talks about this quote of the secret to happiness is low expectations is not faith. He's literally just talking about choices and how we can have so many choices that the best thing, what he says is, the best thing we can do is limit our choices, because then we'll actually be more happy. But I thought about this through the lens of faith and not through the lens of what Schwartz is talking about particularly and contextually in his book. And I thought about this, and I thought, maybe this is the problem with many Christians today. Maybe Christians are bought into this lie that the secret to happiness is low expectations. If I just have a really low expectation, if I set just a really low bar of faith, then I don't have to do much. I don't have to trust God for much. And then I won't be overwhelmed or underwhelmed depending upon where I set the bar. And maybe the reason why we have such a low expectation of faith is so we can control our lives and not actually operate by faith at all. Maybe it's because what we do is we've set such a low bar where we've thought, well, the only way I can control my own happiness is if I set this low expectation because I don't want somebody else to let me down. I just don't want somebody else to let me down because if I have to trust on God and trust in other people, they're bound to let me down. I mean, either God or somebody's going to let me down. So maybe that's the reason why we've tempered our expectations, that we have them so low. The problem with such low expectations is this: you won't live by faith. You won't live into the hope and future that God has for you, the one that was promised in Jeremiah 29. Instead, we'll live small lives. We won't share our faith with our coworkers and our neighbors and our family. Instead, our faith will only be resigned to us and just the meagerness and the smallness of our home and our own lives. And we would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it looks really small and uninviting to other people. But perhaps what we need to have is a holy expectation. To be like what we're going to see with Gideon, where God meets us right where we are, but he invites us into something that's bigger. Who's ready for something bigger? Let's be honest about this next question. Are you a person of low expectations? Are you a person of low expectations? Are you a person who just kind of lives small, that way you can control the outcomes, or you think you can control the outcomes? Are you a person that's just so living small because you are such the person where everything has to be orderly and everything has to be structured and everything has to be like bullet pointed and everything has to be outlined, or else you simply won't do it? You, if that is your reality, and that tends to be my reality, if I'm just like laying it out for you, then I want to tell you, you're probably a person of low expectations. Because your expectation is what you can control. Some of us live in the realm of shame, and we found ourselves in low expectations because of things that we've done in the past. And we've settled for low expectations because we don't think we deserve more, irregardless what God says about us. Oh, I want those shackles to be broken free. I want you to be free. I want you to have a holy expectation. I want you to be courageous in your faith. But if you find yourself to be somebody who's low expectations, I just want you to know, here's the pathway of low expectations. If you have low expectations, it comes with low expectancy. If you have low expectancy, it comes with a low hope. And if you have low hope, you'll have low joy. In other words, how you begin and what you expect is going to be so evidenced in your life. You can't hide it. It's going to seep its way into how you show up in the world, into how you pray, into how you trust God, and how and when you read God's word, how you show up in community. It's going to show up. You can't hide it. You can't hide it from God. You can't hide it from yourself. We need to be like the birds. To be ready, put ourselves in a position to receive the blessing and what it is that God has for us. Proverbs 10:28 says this: the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. That the hope of the righteous brings joy. So when we have a high hope, we should also have a high joy. This is just how it works in the economy of God, in a relationship with God. This is why we can have a high expectancy. I invite you to go into Judges 6, and we kind of jump into Gideon's story. This unexpected hero, unassumed hero. One of the really cool things that we see within Gideon's story is God takes so much time in the scriptures, in Judges, to basically explain Gideon's leadership. And if you're somebody who's read that section of scripture, you know that there was just highs and lows, and it depended upon the leadership at the time. It's either they were either honoring God or they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were either honoring God or doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And now we see this moment in time where this, what we're going to read, is just this unassumed, unexpected leader shows up. And he himself didn't, you see him start in this journey where he starts really small. He starts trying to question God based upon facts, and God tries to invite him into a faith. Oh, church, many of us, we live in the same way. We live so factually based. And we need to step out in faith. So here's the direct context. The Israelites had done what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they had done so for 7 years. And the Lord, consequently, the Lord had given them over to the Midianites. So the people of God were driven from their homes. Every time that they would grow crops, the Midianites would either go in and destroy the crops or take the crops. So the people were struggling. They were suffering. They were struggling and suffering because of their own disobedience. That God was bringing about this judgment through the Midianites to wake the people of God up to the reality of Him. If that's unsettling to you to think that God would do that, I just want you to know you're not the only one who thinks that. I tend to look at the Old Testament particularly, and I'm like, God, did you really do that? But yet I have to go in and say God did that and not deny it. Just because I don't understand or just because I disagree doesn't mean that God was wrong. It doesn't mean that God was wrong. So now, there's a large group of the Midianites who are oppressing the Israelites. And this is what it says in Judges 6:6. Midian, meaning the people of Midian, though so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They were so impoverished. They could no longer do what was right in their own eyes. They got to the end of themselves. The need for God grew as their pain increased. Suffering for them was an opportunity for spiritual growth and redirection and repentance, just as it is true of us today. God gave them a word of truth about their situation, and then He gave them a prophet as a response. Because this passage we're going to go through from Judges 6:11 through 24 is lengthy, we're just going to do what we occasionally do. We're just going to take it verse by verse through this passage, but I'm not going to read it all just for the length of passage it is. So verse 11 is where we're going to jump in. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." So the people they're ready to hear from God. They're ready to put themselves in the way of God's blessing. And God is about to deliver on His promises through this unexpected leader named Gideon. I love stories like this in the Bible because Gideon's like a lot of us. Like many of us, he was just a normal guy. He was doing nothing. He was just doing nothing that was that extraordinary in this moment. He was simply threshing wheat. And it says he was threshing wheat in a wine press. So he was hidden away. He was trying to keep that supply, that food supply, away from the Midianites, which is a normal thing to do when you have an enemy that is either stealing or taking away their food. It's just a normal thing. He's just threshing wheat. Threshing is just the process of separating the chaff from the grain that they would find useful. If you have ever been like me where you've just put wheat in your hand and you've just taken wheat that had been growing and you put it in your hand and you rub your hand back and forth, what remains is what's useful, and what falls away is the chaff. It's what's unuseful. This is, of course, a grander scale, but a simplistic way of understanding it. You see, what I love about this is God comes to Gideon in a very monotonous time. And it's easy for us as followers of Jesus to think that only God meets us in the extraordinary. But I bring good news today, because God meets you more in the mundane than he does the extraordinary. Some of you maybe are living with low expectancy because you're expecting God to just knock your socks off every single day that you open God's Word, or every time you pray, or every time you come to church. You expect there to be shouting and angels and a choir, and you expect all these things and just to wow you. And God does more in the mundane moments of life than he does in the extraordinary moments. But we tend to only remember the extraordinary moments, but we need to tune into God in the mundane. What does this mean? Well, Pastor, what does this mean? What this means is, well, your commute to work could be a moment of just a divine appointment from God. It could mean that tuning of the radio and that song that comes on the radio in that moment where it seems like life just stands still and you listen to that and those lyrics speak into your soul for the first time. It may seem like in that moment it's just like a mundane drive, but God is trying to say, pay attention to me. It could mean that just waiting for you're just waiting at maybe just in the van or in the truck or the car, waiting for your kids to show up after a practice, just seems like, oh my goodness, I'm just here waiting forever. And God can speak in the most mundane moments, and God can speak to you when you're at work. Do you know that God's at your work, not just the devil? I know some of you need to be convinced otherwise. He's there too. And God meets Gideon right in the mundane, the ordinary. He's just doing what he needed to do. And this is where God meets us. While we look for the extraordinary events, we miss where God meets us in the ordinary. You know, when I was studying this out and looking at this particular passage of Scripture, not only did I see that, but also I thought, you know what? Every day matters. Not just the moments. That means every day matters. That this day matters. In your life, this day matters. You matter to God, and God has a plan for you. And if you're in Christ, he has given you a hope and a future. A hope and a future with him. Living in expectancy with him. Enjoying his pleasure in his purpose. With him. I thought this as well. You know, sometimes people, they mistake this. They think this, that just people longing for the good old days of the past and hoping for the days in the future. But I want you to know that God only speaks in the present. God's not speaking into your past, and he's not speaking into your future. He speaks in the present. Some of us, we've missed, and we live with, just such a low expectancy on God, and we don't pray bold prayers, and we don't have a childlike faith. Instead, we settle for low expectations, thinking that's going to be the way to joy and happiness, but it is not. And maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe relationally, we just long for the good old days of the past. I wish we could just have the good old days of the past. Or we say, well, I just can't wait for the hope of the future. But the problem is, if you live in the past or if you live in the future, you're not going to hear from God, and you're going to have a low faith, because God only speaks in the present. He speaks in the present. So to know God's purpose, you must know God's presence. To know God's purpose, you must know God's presence. What is it like for you? What's going on inside of you when God is speaking through his word? What does his voice sound like to you We need to know these things. We see an interesting thing here in verse 12, speaking of knowing God's purpose, and you must know God's presence. Notice what it says in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So not only was God calling Gideon from his current circumstance into a greater and higher expectancy and dependency and faith, but he was doing so, he says, but to know that purpose, you must know the presence of God. And he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord is with you. His presence, or is what it says in the ESV, which is actually, I believe, a better interpretation. It's this: "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. Some people interpret this through this passage, a hero of strength. This is almost laughable because there was really nothing that would be heroic of Gideon's life before this. So God wasn't calling him into something in his past. God was speaking in the present, but he was giving him a foreshadowing of his future. But God was speaking in the present. He was speaking through the angel of the Lord. And he was calling Gideon out of his place that where he was in that moment, but he was letting him know that, hey, you are a mighty man of valor. He was calling him into something. He was heightening his expectancy on God. It wasn't just the guy who was going to be threshing wheat in a wine press anymore. Now he was going to step up and not just have these mundane moments, but God was going to invite him into something that he had to have God with him, or else he would not be able to accomplish it. Do you know that what God has called upon you to do, you cannot do apart from him? The thing that God wants you to do cannot be done under your own strength. The thing that God wants you to do can only be done while his presence is with you and leading you and guiding you and operating under his strength. Oh, church, maybe we just hit the nail on the head. Maybe the reason why we have low expectancies is because we only expect what we can see or control, or manipulate, or work for, or save for, or serve for. And while those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but if those things become the ultimate, then they take the place of God. And then what we think is, well, this expectancy is fine, but if that's our story, then what we're doing is we're saying, I am going to be my own God, and as long as I can control this situation, then I can control the expectations, and then I'm not going to be let down. I want to give you some amazing news. God will never let you down. He will never let you down. He didn't let Gideon down. He took him from where he was, and he was calling him into where he wanted him to be. Gideon is being called up to his potential and not down because of his failures and weaknesses. God is calling you up to your potential, and he's not casting you down because of your past failures. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God is calling you up to your potential. That's not God's voice that's making you wallow in shame about what you did 10 years ago or the bad decision you made yesterday or 5 minutes ago. That's not the voice of God. God wants you to repent absolutely if there's something that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, convicts you of your sin. But the Holy Spirit's conviction is not the voice of shame. That's the voice of the enemy. Because shame will lead you away from expectancy. It will lead you away from faith. It will make you to live with low expectations. It will make you separate from other people. If you live a life of shame, it is not going to be invigorating with the life of faith. You're going to be reclusive, and you're going to separate from community. But I can tell you, as being a pastor now for 15 years, what that ends up with is somebody being alone, separated from the family of God, and wondering what happened. I hope that's not prophetic of your future. But this is the pathway of shame. Getting somebody into their head and just allowing the hearts to be corrupted and not seeing and experiencing the presence and power of God. Instead, living small and then separating themselves from other people. God's invitation, the gospel's invitation, is not for you to wallow in shame, pity, and self-doubt. Instead, to delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of a pure heart. A heart that can only be made pure by giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, accepting the fact that you are indeed a sinner, and that you are needing His substitutionary atoning sacrifice on the cross for you because of the sins that you've committed. This is the pathway to a life of greatness and fullness and fulfillment. Never shame. Never shame. And if you're in Christ, God is continually and perpetually calling you up to your potential, not casting you down because of your past failures. I find this amazing. When the angel of the Lord, again, verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then look at Gideon's response. He says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." What Gideon's doing is now he's stating facts. He's like, these things happened. People actually said these things. He says, these things happened. Now he's spitting to God facts, and what God is trying to invite Gideon to is faith. And here's an invitation for you and I. If in our mind that we just try to just resign to a bunch of facts, like, yeah, God, but God, you this and this and this and this and this. God's not afraid of facts, by the way. But many times when we start asking God for facts, it comes from a condescending heart. And we're saying, God, where were you in this moment? And where were you in this moment? And where were you in this moment? And I want you to know this. God was right there. God was right there. And God is right here. And in future days, when you go through suffering perhaps, persecution perhaps, doubt, confusion, He'll be right there. Gideon, he's saying, "But sir, if the Lord is with us," in other words, he's saying he's trying to cling to the promises of God. He's trying to cling to the promise. He says, "But I can't get beyond the facts. The facts were the people said this, and now it's been believed by me and other people. I just don't know what to do next." And God is so patient with His people. And God is so kind with His people. And it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And in the middle of God's kindness and God's patience, He offers such comfort. And yet, God calls Gideon a mighty warrior before he's ever shown himself to be a mighty warrior. And when Gideon admits his weakness, God permits him strength. When you and I admit our weakness before God, I'm talking about followers of Jesus. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's not your weakness that you need to be concerned about, it's your sin you need to be concerned about. It isn't just the fact that you feel the situation is out of control. It's that if we are separated from God and if we are not true born-again followers of Jesus Christ, what separates us is not the fact that we're bad people or that we're weak people. We're dead people, deserving hell and damnation. So I'm talking about true followers of Jesus. When we go to God and we admit our weakness, then we're permitted strength. The same thing was true of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. This is what the Word of God says. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." For Christ's sake. Notice, it wasn't even for his own sake. It wasn't says, you know what, I'm going to celebrate my weaknesses. That way I can talk about when I just writhe up in strength and I can just brag about what I have. He says, no. It's for Christ's sake. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, what does he say next? Then I am strong. When a born-again, believing follower of Jesus commits weakness before God and admits weakness before God, that puts us in a position to have strength from God. So what happens when circumstances don't match the promise? What happens when the circumstances of life don't match the promises that we've maybe heard or that we used to believe? Let's continue reading verse 14. Notice what God says. After, again, God saw a person when Gideon saw a problem. Verse 14 says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" In other words, Gideon, you already have what you need. You already have what you need. If you're in Christ, you already have what you need. You already have the fullness of the Holy Spirit at your disposal. Now, sure, could you have quenched the Spirit in some area of your life? 100%. But to avail yourself and open yourself up to the Holy Spirit of God, that comes through repentance. And repentance is not just a one-time act. It is a act one time. The first time is repenting of your sin. And every other time is not to get saved again, but it's to maintain fellowship with God over and over and over again. And we all tend to stray. We all have to repent and walk in repentance and walk out of repentance. But it says in verse 14, look again if you will. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" In other words, Gideon sees a problem and God sees a person. Gideon says, "How in the world is this going to happen?" And God says, "I already have it worked out. You have all the strength you need. Am I not sending you?" What else is God saying? Gideon is part of the solution to the problem. Many of us tend to believe that we look at what's going on in the world and maybe we have low expectancies because we see nothing but problems. But perhaps what God wants for you, and if you were to look in the context of Jeremiah 29, you would see this as well, is that hope in a future comes after not only the people of God just connecting and living in the presence of God, but also being a blessing to the world around them. The same is true of us. We can look around and we can live with low expectancy and see nothing but problems. But what I want you to know this morning is this: God is making a solution to the problems of the world and its followers of Jesus, living under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are part of the solution to the problems of the world by bringing the good news, not just the evangelistic good news, that's part of it, but being the good news as being disciples of Jesus, being people who are caretakers of the message of Jesus, and people maintaining a hope and a future, and then opening our world up to other people so that they see the hope that we have, that they too can experience the blessings like we have. Let's continue on in our passage. "But Lord," verse 15, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I will wait until you return. Again, the patience, kindness, and goodness of God. Verse 19, Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from the ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, O sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Look at the compassion of the Lord next. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Harizzites. Such an amazing story of a guy who's just like us, who's struggling to believe the promises of God. He's struggling to get beyond the facts in that moment. And now he's gone so factual that he's having a hard time living by faith, and he's starting to live small, and God is inviting him not into his past and something, even speaking in his present, but yet propelling him into the future. So why is it that even we as people, we often can't recall God's promises? Sometimes it's because we haven't heard it before, and it's just new information. Sometimes we hear and doubt gives way to fear. Sometimes it's because we simply don't seek God when difficulty comes. Other times we go in and we read the Bible, but we just don't believe what we read. And then sometimes it's because when we look at our situation or we think about our hope and our future, we just see a mirror when God wants to show us a window. Because we look at the mirror and we look at the pits and pores of our life and we recall our past and what we've done and damage we've done and the person that we used to be. And instead, God doesn't want to give us a mirror of those things to heighten our expectancy on Him. Instead, He wants us to have a window, and it's a window into the possibility of what a life looks like connected to Him. That's what God's up to in the world. That's what God is wanting to do. I want to give you three takeaways, then I'm going to be through. I want you to know that God speaks in the present. He speaks in the present. Your potential is released in His presence, not in your past. Your potential is released in His presence, not in your past. And lastly, God is calling you up to your potential, and He's not casting you down because of your failures. This is why we are people of a hope and a future. Because it doesn't rest on us. That our expectancy doesn't come of what we can control. Our expectancy comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.